We have some reverb going, so maybe I should sing. No? Okay. It's good to be here. It's good to be back. And I appreciate you guys letting Jan and me sneak off for a week. We went to Rio Dosa, and like I was saying a second ago, we had a whole week with no alarm clock. And for some of you, that doesn't register like it used to once upon a time, but for Jan's idea of heaven is getting up whenever you want to, and so and I'm not far behind her on that. So a week with no alarm clock where you can sleep in, and I thought, I'm not sure how smart it is. You go for a week with no alarm clock, and then you come back, and the first alarm you have to set is the early one for 5:30 to get ready for Sunday morning. Maybe I should have done a practice run at 6:30 yesterday just so I could get used to an alarm clock, but first world problems, right? If that's my biggest problem, I'm in good shape. So, glad to be here, glad to be back, glad to be with you. Let's start with a prayer. Father, thank you for the new day you've given us. Thank you for your Son and for his sacrifice. Father, the love you have for us is beyond human comprehension. That before we even committed the first sin, you already had a remedy for that. And it's not just any remedy, it's your one-of-a-kind Son. And he came here and faced life as we do in the flesh, subject to temptation, and yet is the only one to be subject to temptation and to live out your commands perfectly. And as the only sinless person to ever walk this earth, he took on all of our sins to the cross. His love is beyond our comprehension. And your gift of the Spirit is beyond our comprehension. So we come together this morning, basking in the glow of your love, celebrating the common faith that we have, spending time together in your word, that we might be better children and better soldiers in your kingdom. We know, Father, that there are many in our family who are hurting, whether it's physically or emotionally, spiritually. We pray healing for those who are wounded. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen all of us, that we might be bold and fearless soldiers in the battle for souls on this earth. Forgive us our sins, Father. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, questions, me and Q&A. So let me ask you a question. How do you get the most out of life? If you were to share with somebody, here's my philosophy for getting the most out of life. Here's how I go about getting the most out of life. What would you say? Somebody give me some words of wisdom about how to get the most out of life.
Helping somebody in need.
Okay, all right. Helping somebody in need. That's interesting that the first response to getting the most out of life is doing something for somebody else, a sacrificial move. I heard somebody say a long time ago, if you're feeling down and depressed, just go across the tracks or on the other side of town and help somebody who's in greater need than you. You know, you can always find somebody who's struggling more than you are, no matter what your struggle is. Anybody else? Getting the most out of life. Enjoy the moment. Yeah, enjoy the moment. There's a season for everything, a time for everything under heaven. Yeah, but wherever you are, enjoy. Find the joy in that moment. Whether it's the being in the moment, like vacation, where we can just say, "Well, there's nothing here to fix," or if you're in the midst of a trial, know that there's something on the other side of that that God's working through. So fine, enjoy the moment. All right, what else? Do something good. Okay, all right. Do something good, and maybe if I could, Bobby, in the sense of, I'm going to go somewhere and you tell me if I'm getting off the, okay? Fulfilling a purpose. You've done something, you've done it right, you've done it, fulfilled a purpose. You, you, You fit a spot. Okay, all right. One more.
Advil.
Advil. Yeah. Better living through chemistry. Yeah. So, and honestly, you're the one that wakes up in the morning and starts with that so that it can get the rest of the body ready to face the day, right? And I've always admired that about you, because it would be so easy to be the one that just sits in my comfortable chair and go, I hurt. And you know better than I do that, I'm sure, that if I do that, I'm just going to hurt worse. And then the hurt's going to get more profound. And so I've always admired somebody who starts their day with Advil, because that's what it takes to get through the day. And then goes and comes up here and does prison ministry and goes over there and runs to the post office and then goes to Pilates and then goes to and tries to wrangle Jim and keep him out of trouble. And I mean, it's just a full-time job. There was one more hand over here. Larry. Ooh. Oh, now see, you had to go metal, didn't you? Forgiving people. Forgiving people. Okay, you did it, Larry. How does... I'm going to say this. Forgiving isn't always easy. How does forgiving somebody else help me get the most out of life? Freeze me up. All right, there you go. So I'm no longer bound by that. I'm no longer chained by that. I don't have to carry that burden. I can let go of the burden by forgiving someone and letting that rest. Okay, all right. Great answers, good answers. I really enjoyed very much listening to Grant's, or watching Grant's lesson last Sunday, and I appreciate Grant Sullivan coming to fill in for me while we were gone. I'm a little upset at Grant. I'm a little frustrated, because I didn't know that he was going to be giving away $1 million while I was gone. If he was going to give away $1 million, I might have stayed. Who knows? But giving away $1 million, I thought that was a fascinating question. How many of you take $1 million if you only had 24 hours to live with it? And it goes to quality of life, right? It goes to getting the most out of life. I can get a lot out of life with $1 million, or I can buy a lot of grief maybe with that, or I can certainly entertain myself with $1 million. But if I only have 24 hours to entertain myself, does that the most? How do you get the most out of life? There's a lot of different approaches to getting the most out of life. We've done some of the approaches here are have been phenomenal, and I think all of them probably are applicable and useful. I want to share with you something that I thought was interesting. Here's another approach to getting the most out of life. It's called The Secret. Anybody seen the movie The Secret? Anybody heard of it? Okay, that's to your credit. That is to your credit. In 2006, an Australian by the name of Rhonda Byrne created a movie called The Secret. And according to Rhonda Byrne, this movie, The Secret, is how to get the most out of life. It's how to get what the best life possible. And in fact, you may know of a very popular television evangelist who has the book out, Your Best Life, Getting Your Best Life, or something along that lines. Well, Rhonda Byrne has created this movie, and it's a philosophy that she has developed to create the life you want. And to help her teach this philosophy, she's gathered together some wonderfully informed / uninformed experts, or poorly informed, misinformed experts. I just want to share with you a few of them and what they have to say. One is Lisa Nichols. And Lisa Nichols describes The Secret as the law of attraction. And so Lisa says, you know, if you were to go to a restaurant and you ordered something from the menu, and you told the waitress or waiter, the wait person, how you wanted that, then you expect it to come that way, right? So, you know, we go to a Mexican food restaurant and we order flour tortillas. We expect flour tortillas. We don't really care for sour cream, so we get the double guac instead of the guac and sour cream. And we expect it to come that way. Well, Lisa Nichols says that's exactly how the universe works. It's just a wait person waiting for you to place your order, and you expect the order to come the way you want it. Very biblical. Jack Canfield's another, by the way, that was facetious. Jack Canfield is another expert that Rhonda Byrne has gathered to help her understand the philosophy of The Secret. And Jack says, if you think about it, the universe is a conveyor belt of presents lined up for you. Merry Christmas. Isn't that the way you find the universe described by God? A conveyor belt of presents lined up for you. One of my favorites is Reverend Dr. Michael Beckwith. And he says, spiritual growth isn't about religion. Does that ring true to your ears? Spiritual growth is not about religion. It's really about discovering who you are, about really becoming aware of who you are. And so these experts come together. Rhonda Byrne has gathered these experts. They've created this movie, and in this movie, they've helped you understand how this comes to pass to get your best life possible. And the way you do it is by asking, believing, and receiving. You ask the universe to fill the order the way you've placed the order. You believe that the universe is a conveyor belt of presents that are just lined up to come to you at your beck and call. And you receive these wonderful gifts, this best life possible, the most wonderful life you can have, because you have called the universe into service to you. Anybody see a problem with that? It's backwards? The conveyor belts run in the wrong direction. It's not the universe bringing a conveyor belt of presence to us. It's us
giving.
Giving instead of getting. It's the go do something for somebody. It's the forgive. It's the fulfill your purpose. It's the giving rather than getting. Okay, so Jim, you're going to be contrary and just say that they're totally wrong and completely backwards. Any other thoughts? By the way, I don't think you're contrary. It's just what Susan said. There's a problem. There's the problem. The problem, by the way, does this sound new to anybody? Has anybody never heard of the health and wealth gospel before? Ask, believe, receive. It's old hat, right? You listen to any health and wealth gospel preacher. And by the way, their gospel is lowercase g, self-serving gospel. Any health and wealth preacher, and it's the same, I'm the center of the universe, it's me. I love the one guy, and I won't call his name, but the one guy who has the purple carpet and the steps up to the lofty preaching stage, and the congregation comes and just lays money across the steps. You've seen that on TV? And just by the time his service is over with, the steps are just filled with cash. His last name's Dollar, which probably fits very perfectly for his ministry and his mission. And it's just, it's a wonderful thing. The more you give me, the more you get. The more you give me, the more you get. It's put us at the center of the universe. It makes us the center of the world, and that's not what Scripture teaches, is it? I mean, if you look at the book of Revelation, you have the letters to the churches. After that, you have this beautiful throne scene with the sea of glass, this beautiful throne. And who's at the center of the universe according to the Revelation? Or the rest of the Bible, for that matter. God is, yeah. There's the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the countless angels that bow down and praise God. Who's at the center of this beautiful circle of worship? That's God's at the center. And the problem with the health and wealth is it puts you and me at the center. In fact, I think it's kind of amazing that Rhonda would put... Rhonda Byrne would put the title of her movie The Secret, because it's really not a secret. In fact, she admits that her philosophy was developed from a book written in 1910, a book titled The Science of Getting Rich. It's not anything new. It's nothing to surprise us. The problem is it makes us the center of the universe. And we've touched on that. Instead of the giving, instead of the receiving, we're the givers. Instead of the God at the center where he needs to be, it puts us at the center. So this morning we're going to look at a biblical philosophy for getting the most out of life. And I think that's kind of interesting with Grant's question last week about, would you take $1 million and would you take it if you only had... A day to spend it, and then there's quality versus quantity, right? How do you get the most out of life? Well, we're going to go to a biblical perspective on that, and it might not surprise you at all to learn that Jesus has a far better philosophy for getting the most out of life. This is still in our series on the church's future, and we're going to be reading out of Matthew 22, if you want to turn there. Getting the most out of life. The church's future, this is based on a book called Training Up Children. Okay, it'll come to me, vacation. It's a book by the Barna Group, Training Up Children to Be Disciples, and that's a horrible paraphrase. It'll come to me maybe one of these days. But it's how do we raise up spiritual champions, training our children to be spiritual champions. How do we raise up spiritual champions? What I find interesting is the principles that are applied in that book to raising up our young ones in the congregation to be spiritual champions. It also applies to you and me who are maybe a little longer in tooth, a little grayer in hair, a little longer on the planet. The principles are sound no matter what we do. We're going to go to a point where about 3 days before Jesus is crucified. He's teaching at the temple, and the leadership there is trying to trap Jesus. They're trying their best to back Jesus into a corner. They're trying their best to discredit him with a series of leading questions. They're bringing in questions that they hope will trip him up. And Jesus answers their questions. What I love about Jesus is as he answers their questions, he not only shows the foolishness of their desire to discredit the Son of God, but he also gives us a very wonderful and very biblical principle for getting the most out of life. And the answer is being at the center of God's will. Let's go to Matthew 22. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles. Matthew 22. And let's go to verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So there's three questions that have been asked of Jesus. The first one, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? That's a great one. If you ever want to get somebody in trouble, just talk politics. It still works today, right? If you want to get a ruckus started, talk politics. And if you really want to get a ruckus started, talk politics that gets into your wallet. And so do we pay taxes to Caesar? Now there's some people in the Jewish faith, the zealots, who would say that's a life and death question, because they would rather die than give money to the foreign oppressors that they are furious with for God letting them rule over them. The zealots wouldn't give a dime to the Romans because they're the foreign oppressors. They're not going to give a dime to the oppressors to pay the oppressors to oppress them. And the zealots would just as soon kill you if you're a fellow Jew and you're giving money to the oppression. And so this is more than just a hot button topic over dinner. This is something that has the very real potential to split the Jewish people right down the middle. And for the zealots, they did just that. And you remember Jesus' answer? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Well, beautiful answer. Whose picture is on the coin? Is it God's? No. Well, then give it to who it belongs to. Now, in that context, what belongs to God? If I'm going to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, I'm going to give to God what belongs to God. What belongs to God, Jacob?
Your heart, your mind, and your soul.
Your heart, your mind, your soul. Love God with all your... Yeah. In other words, your whole being. So here we have a temporal coin, a coin that's a part of the temporal world that's going to go away when the world goes away, along with Caesar, and says, give the temporal stuff to the temporal world. But give the eternal stuff, your heart, mind, your soul, to the eternal one. So, don't you love that answer? He goes from a situation that could totally split the group and discredit him and cause a fervor. I think in today's jargon, they would say, it gets Jesus off point. It dilutes his message. The second one, whose wife will she be? This is a question from the Sadducees. The Sadducees do not believe in heaven. Does that surprise anybody but me? You're part of God's chosen people, and the God in heaven has picked you to be his chosen people, to be a light to the world, and you think, okay, this is as good as it gets? They don't believe in heaven, and so they pose a question to Jesus that they think will show the foolishness of anyone who does believe in heaven. We've got a woman who marries seven brothers, all seven brothers die. Whose will she be when we get to heaven? Of course, there's no good answer for that. And so Jesus basically says, well, the problem is not the scenario you develop. The problem is you just don't understand heaven. You don't know God. And so they've come up with two questions designed to trap him. Jesus has given answers that not only show their foolishness, but give us a principle for living. First of all, you give to the worldly people what belongs to them, but you give the eternal stuff to the eternal one. And second of all, you let God take care of heaven because you don't understand. If you understand everything there is about to heaven, then we need to sit down and visit because there's a whole lot of questions I've got left. So you give to God what belongs to God. You give to the others what belongs to them. And now we come down to this last question, this third one. Over the years, the rabbis the teachers of the law, have looked at the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And from that, they've derived 613 rules. I would make a good Jew sometimes, and that's just give me my 10 rules and leave me alone. Anybody else, you know, just give me my 10 rules and just let me go? Don't make this harder than it has to be. I would prefer one of them not be love God with everything you have and love people like you love yourself, but give me my 10 and let me go. Well, the rabbis had decided, when they looked at the law of Moses, there's 613 rules. And another great way to get a fiery conversation started over the dinner table is to ask which one of those 613 is the most important. Well, clearly keeping the Sabbath is the most important because the circumcision is the most important because if you don't circumcise, you're not part of the covenant. Well, now, wait a minute. What about? And off we go. Off to the races. 613 rules, which is the most important? Every once in a while, you'll see a little meme come over social media, and I love it. It says, let's settle this once and for all. And you know whenever that happens, that whatever they're asking isn't going to be settled, right? Does the toilet paper go over the roll, or does it go behind the roll? Let's settle that once for all. Did you squeeze the tube of the toothpaste from the middle or from the back? I mean, what do you? Pepsi or Coca-Cola? You know, and you look at that and you go, okay, well, somebody's just bored and has nothing better to do and wants to get somebody fired up. And they do. Jan, I almost had to check out of the motel room we were staying in Rio Dosa because they had the toilet paper rolled over the back. And I thought, we can't do this. We can't stay. We just can't stay. With this kind of mindset here, we can't be here. That's the environment in which that question is asked. Of the 613 rules the rabbis have come up with, which one do you think is most important? It's just as ripe with controversy as the things we've talked about, even more so because it has to do with religion and walking with God. And so you take the toothpaste, squeeze from the middle, squeeze from the end, and you make it religious and life either affirming or life condemning. And now you've got the real crux of the question. Perfectly poised to destroy any message that Jesus has and to get him off topic. And so what does Jesus do? He beats around the bush, right? He hem-haws around. He goes, well, some are good, some are better. I hate to take big sides. No, he gives a straightforward answer. The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way. It's nothing new to the Jews. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. As Jacob pointed out, with everything you have, basically what it means, with everything you are and everything that you have, with every fiber of your being, to the tips of your hair, tips of your toes, with everything you have, love God. And the second, verse 39, love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing new, by the way, comes from Leviticus chapter 19. We're still in the Pentateuch. We're still in the Law of Moses, one of those 613 rules. There are two of them. It's interesting to me when we get into conversation of loving God like you love yourself, or love your neighbors like you love yourself, that sometimes people go, well, I don't really love myself very much. Anybody here? I want to ask for a raise of hand, but anybody share that same? Sometimes I just don't really. I'll speak for me. There's times that I don't like being with me. There's times I don't like being with me, and I can't fathom why God would want me with him for eternity. I can't imagine why Jane would want me with her for 42 years. I don't like being with me. How would anybody else want to be with me? And if in that moment, if I read that, I'm going, okay. That bar is pretty low, loving people like I love myself. But you know what's interesting? Never once have I divorced myself from me. Even on those days when I get sick and tired of me, and those days when I don't even want to be around me, I wake up tomorrow and I still hang out with me. There are things in my walk with Christ that are daily struggles, consistent struggles with me. Maybe for you too. Maybe not the same things, but maybe you have daily struggles, consistent struggles in being what God's called you to be. I think it's just part of being in the flesh. And yet never once have I decided never once have I pulled the Job's wife thing. Well, David, why don't you just curse God and die? Never once have I said that. I've always said, you're failed, but you need to pick it up and try again. And so this call to love others like I love myself means, I think to me, don't give up. Practice grace. I give myself grace. Practice grace for others. Practice love for others. And just in case there's any question on how important these two commandments are, Jesus backs up in verse 40 saying everything hangs on this. If you want to understand how to apply the other 611 rules, if you want to understand how to read and interpret and put into practice the law of Moses, if you want to understand what it means to walk with God, to be a child of God, to be a descendant of God, to be a member of the kingdom, then the only way to really grasp that and put it in the proper context is out of love for God and love for people. Anything you do that's outside of love for God and love for people is outside of God's will. And we're talking about quit preaching, start meddling. It is the overriding principle for understanding and applying God's word. It is the overriding principle for understanding how God expects his people to relate with other human beings. It is the way to find the center of God's will. One of these days we're going to have a conversation about the center of God's will. It's one thing to be looking for God's will. It's another thing to be in the center of God's will. Talking about fulfilling purpose, going and doing something, you feel good about it because you did what you're supposed to do. That's the picture of being at the center of God's will. You're right where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God wants you to be doing. At the end of creation, he looked at it and he said, it's very good. At the end of each day, he says, it's good, right? And it's good. Why? Because everything he'd created was in its God-given place, doing its God-given job. This is good. Check. End of 6 days, everything including those creatures made in the image of God are where God created them and doing what God created them to be doing. This is really good. Check. That's the center of God's will. Till the serpent came along and moved humanity off the center of God's will. And God's been trying to move us back to the center of his will ever since then. The center of God's will is to love God and love people. So church, if you and I want to get the most out of life, what should we be doing?
Well, I would think that when you started that out, what we can get.
Right. You think I set you up?
Jesus said to the about the prayer thing.
your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees.
Right.
And then he says they have received their reward.
Yeah.
Well, that's not the reward that we're seeking as Christians.
It's not the reward the Pharisees wanted either. Yeah.
Probably not, but that's what they were going to get if I read the book.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Christ, they received their reward.
The Pharisees had a very temporal view of life, didn't they?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. No, the Pharisees were especially Jesus' poster children for what you don't do. You know, they're kind of our Corinthians. Look at the Pharisees, whatever they do, don't do that. Because they've already received their reward. You know, they like the best seats at the table. They like the greetings. They like the fancy robes. They like the prestige. And I really suspect that one of the biggest problems the Pharisees had with accepting Jesus was because he messed up their playhouse. Okay. We're going to let some squirrely carpenter's son from Nazareth get all the credit? Well, we're used to the light spotlight on us. And so, go ahead.
I would have to pretend that they love themselves.
They love themselves, yeah. They love themselves more than they love God. Then that's directly against what it means to love God and love people, right? Okay, Jerry and then Bobby.
When I read these three verses, I wonder if they consider love God and love your neighbor as actual commands rather than, well, these are nice things to do, but not commands.
So you feel like maybe a general consensus among the Jews was that's a good suggestion but not a command to love God and love people? By the way, if you think that's just a suggestion, the law and the prophets live on that, yeah. Now, the good news, Jerry, is as New Testament Christians, we would never make that mistake. We would never approach love God and love people as a good suggestion, but really that's for somebody else, especially on my bad days. Jesus' ministry? Yeah. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, number one.
Love God more than you think.
Right. Number two?
Take
up your cross.
Which is your love for other people. And follow me.
Follow me.
And even talk to him. He said, you know, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't think you understand the full significance of love God and love people.
You know what? I've said love God, love people. Some people think that's a wonderfully simple command. But that's PhD level Christianity, isn't it? I mean, when you really look at how to apply that, when you really look at what that means, that is top level Christianity. That's skiers. That's black diamond. That's the most difficult level of Christianity there is. Love God with everything you have. Love people like you love yourself. If you really do love just your spouse, if you really do love your parents, if you really do love your children, if you really do love, well, go with that. You're not going to tear them down, are you? You're not going to belittle them. You're not going to speak ill of them. You're not going to intentionally hurt them. If you really love them, good days and bad days, but if you really love them, you're not going to tear them down, are you? If you really love them, you're going to want to do what's best for them. If you really love them, you're going to want to shine them in a good light. I remember my mother when I was growing up, we go to church, went to a big church, and we get in the car, and I'm still, Mom, if you're listening, I still promise, I believe to this day, that somebody just kind of walked up and said, oh, by the way, I saw David, he was in class. We get in the car, and he goes, you wouldn't believe what Sister So-and-so said about you today. She said you were the best person she has in her class, and she just loves to have you every Sunday. That's the kind of love, that's what loving does. It builds up, it doesn't tear down. So loving people like you love yourself is The second most difficult commandment I think there is in the world, to loving God with everything you have. How much does God love us? I'm sorry. How much does God love us? Or how has God shown his love for us? He gives everything. Everything. We can start with his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. He gave us that. But I believe he gives us every beat of our heart. I believe that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. Every breath I take, it's a gift from God. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who sustains life. He's the one who reclaims life. And when he's ready, he's going to say, that's the last one you got. That's the last beat you get right there. You're done. Or last breath. He'll do it for you too. Now, my wonderful wife, gift from God. My two children, gift from God. Grandchildren, gift from God. Vacation, gift from God. I mean, what? We've hiked eight miles. I don't remember how many, not all at once, but we hiked. We did some hiking, and you get up. Well, I love, you know, about an hour into hike. You don't hear any human noises because not many people are dumb enough to hike an hour in a mountain. You don't hear any human noises. It's just God's creation, and it's just wonderful. Gift from God, loving God, loving people. So let me ask you this. If this is God's design for getting the most out of life, if this is God's choice for being at the center of his will, then what's the most important lesson we can teach our kids? How to kick a soccer ball? How to catch a football? ABCs, 1, 2, 3s? If this is the center of God's will, if this is where God said this is the center of his will, if this is where Jesus said this is how you get the most out of life, is this the first and most important message we'll be teaching our kids? Thoughts? You have to teach them to know God. Yeah. Thank you, Bobby. There's a big difference between teaching somebody about God and teaching who God is. Yeah, oh man, I've said it before. I've got some commentaries in my office of people who've lost their faith because they learn about God, but they've forgotten who God is. They can quote you stats. They can parse Greek verbs. They can do all kinds of wonderful stuff that you and I can't do. But they've lost their faith because it's become an academic study instead of the center of their heart and the purpose for their life and the reason why they breathe and the one whom they want to give glory to. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. It's wonderful to read through the Bible. It's wonderful to make studies. And we're going to have a sermon that hopefully, Lord willing, is biblical out of John chapter 8. And we're going to talk about what that means to us. But if all of it is just a word study and a Bible study and we forget who he is and we just look at what he is, man, we've missed the point, haven't we? Jim? Some days I don't like being with me. Yeah, don't like me.
I don't like being with me. And when we say love your neighbor as yourself, does that, you know, to unpack that a bit, does that give me some latitude?
Oh. I don't want to do what I do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Romans 7.
So when I do that, I don't like myself very well. So
what a wretched man I am. I love you, brother.
I still love them. They're still God's creation, but maybe I don't like what they do.
So when you say give, so So there's some days I don't even like being with me. And Paul kind of had the same thing. I don't do, Romans 7, I don't do what I want to do. What I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man I am. And so your question, does that give us some latitude with people that do things we don't like?
Not that we can't continue to love them, but we don't have to like what
they're doing. Okay. All right. Great qualifier. Thoughts on that? So, somebody give Jim an answer, because he's a seeker here. No, Donnell's going to give you the definitive answer right here.
I'm not certain it's the definitive answer.
Oh.
And just kind of piggybacking off of what Brother Hill is saying, knowing God, and learning more about who He is, and also what is love, because the world tells us, and I can remember as a youth, saying things like, if you love me, you'll do this.
Yeah. What is love? Yeah. Right.
But I would think after knowing God and everything, what really is love?
Yeah, so the world defines love as a hormonal reaction that makes me happy. And the Bible describes love as a sacrificial action that pleases God and gives Him glory. And so there would be a difference there. Bobby has a definitive answer, and then Deborah's going to back him up on it. Yeah.
To this day, come into me, the patience, the love. I mean, if that's not exactly, and certainly everyone done things that he did not like. Happens every day. But the example is just like I said, of getting to know the extraordinary love that he has in spite. He loves us in spite of who we are.
Right.
Gives us the example of how we've got to do the best job that we can do in that same way.
So it's not so much loving us because of who we are, but loving us in spite of who we are.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's pretty much kind of what Bobby said. Growing up, as a child, you say, I hate so-and-so,
Right.
Like Jim said, and my mom always said, Deborah, you don't hate them. You may not like what they're doing.
Right.
But you love them, and that...
Hate the sin, love the sinner?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think God's the same way.
Yeah. Right.
Why he gives us that. So we need to have that we need to remember that when we're dealing with others and then dealing with us.
I have a friend that says she gives a lot of grace because she knows she requires a lot of grace. Yeah. And I think that's true. And it's true of her. I love her dearly, but it's true of her. And I think, but it's also true of me. I require a lot of grace. Therefore, I should give. I should, whether I do or not. All right. Well, the name it and claim it gospel has been around for a long time. It's no secret, even though somebody might call it a secret. Ask, believe, receive. And the problem is, we've already stated, it puts you and me at the center of the universe. We're the center of our will. And the call is to put God at the center of our will. The tried and true approach to get the most out of life, number one, love God with your whole being, with everything you have, heart, soul, and mind. Number two, love others with the same intensity and consistency with which we love ourselves. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Time's up. Thank you, church. Good to be back.